Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I hear talk everywhere I go about Noah's flood. How does that come to be? Well, the epic movie Noah has put this on the collective consciousness of people all over the place. And of course, the question becomes, is the flood account that we find in the Bible reliable? And the fact of the matter is, it is indeed. There are corrupted flood accounts like the Epic of Atrahasis or Eridu Genesis or the Epic of Gilgamesh, but they view the flood through the opaque lens of paganism. But they're helpful in the sense that they remind us that the reality of a great flood is imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization from the Sumerian epic to the present age. And the similarities of these flood accounts is best explained by a common inheritance. In other words, they all derive from the same source, an actual event. The corrupted flood accounts, however, view the waters of the flood through all kinds of embellishments that have been added to the text over time. But in the biblical account, you don't have any existence anywhere of unpredictable gods, nor do you find things that do not correspond to reality like you do in, let's say, the Epic of Gilgamesh, where you have a cube-shaped ark that is definitively not seaworthy, whereas if you look at the ark described in Scripture, even according to modern engineering standards, it has been proven to be ideal for floating and stability. I've written about this in a number of different places, including entries, quite a number of different entries about the flood, in the Creation Answer Book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone calls. First up is George. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, George.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Before I ask my question, I just would like to tell you that I've been listening for a year, and I am so much more equipped to answer questions from believers and non-believers alike, largely because of your program. And I know that's your goal, and so I just want to let you know it's working.
Thank you so much.
Okay, so my question is essentially whether saved Christians who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit can be possessed by evil spirits or demons. And I know the kind of the answer I hear a lot is no, because we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and as Paul says, we're our new selves are dead to sin. But I wasn't able to find any solid scriptural reference other than those inferences. So I was wondering what your take was on that.
Well, I agree that as a believer, our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and such that temple will not be invaded by a demon. You can look at what Jesus says. He says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the demon or the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. So I think the force of Christ's argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for a demon to possess a believer, that demon would first have to bind the one that occupies the believer. In other words, the demon would have to bind God himself. Of course, perish the thought. So I don't think that believers can be demon-possessed, but I do think that believers are called by Paul to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. And quite frankly, we don't have to discern whether the opposition is coming from the world, the flesh, or the devil. What we do have to do in every case is put on the full armor of God, and then we can stand as opposed to falling.
And that was my thinking also. I just wanted to get your take on it. Thank you for taking my call, and again, thank you for your ministry in general.
Well, you got it, and I've written about this in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. I actually present in that book a corollary argument given by Jesus Christ where he says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first condition of that man. Well, the point here is pretty precise. If we're unoccupied by the Holy Spirit, we subject ourselves to the possibility of being inhabited. If, on the other hand, our home is Christ's home, then the devil finds no place in us. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chuck. He's listening in North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Chuck.
Hello, Hank. I've been listening to you for a few years, and I've been a Christian since 1971. And maybe I misheard you, but we're talking about the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ after the rapture, and I am a premillennialist, and I've been teaching that for years and years and years, both on the radio and in Bible studies and in personal Bible studies with my wife. And I know that I'm going to have to give an account for every idle word that I speak. And I'd like for you, please, to elaborate on that for me, if I misheard you or something else.
No, I don't think you misheard me. But first of all, let me commend you, because I think that the thought and care that you expressed about what you communicate is precisely how we should feel. We should feel the full weight of what it is to be those who have been given a platform. And therefore, as James says, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. Now, obviously, the things that bind us together ultimately are expressed in essential Christian doctrines, which is to say that in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So someone who is premillennial or believes in a pre-tribulational rapture can stand shoulder to shoulder with someone that does not, as long as they hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. That being said, by way of prologue, let me hasten to add, I don't think that there's any biblical warrant for a secret coming or for a future seven-year tribulation, and I don't think there's a biblical basis for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think Christ is fairly clear. He says, all given to him by the Father will be raised on the last day. And if you look at the words of Paul, Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. And so I think we can be certain that no one will be saved during a millennial semi-golden age following the second coming of Christ. In fact, the notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture And then the earth is liberated from its bondage to decay approximately 1,007 years later is without biblical precedent. So you have to ask, where does the idea of a millennial kingdom come from? Well, it comes from Revelation chapter 20. You will find it nowhere else in the whole of Scripture. So the millennial idea comes from the words of John, and the words of John are given in an apocalyptic narrative. Apocalyptic not just in the sense of an unfolding, but a linguistic matrix that can be traced to the rest of Scripture, predominantly the Old Testament. So when you look at thousand, if thousand is used metaphorically elsewhere, you must most certainly think that it's going to be used in a metaphorical sense in the book of Revelation. And what you find is that is precisely the case. Thousand as a whole number is invariably figurative throughout sacred Scripture. God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times. God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Better is a day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And you can think of many other illustrations like this, but the point, quite simply, is the language is metaphorical, and therefore I don't think that there's any warrant to believe that someone like my dad, who died as a believer in 1997, has to come back to a semi-golden age and a cursed creation and live there for another 1,000 years. The hope of my dad when he died was when Jesus appears a second time, his soul is going to return to his body, and he's going to rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and live in a renewed universe, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God.
Hank, I agree with that totally. I agree. I affirm that 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 talk about us being raptured in our bodies and souls coming together, incorruptible. But I really have a problem with the idea of standing shoulder to shoulder with someone who teaches that the church will go through 1,000 years of literal hell on earth, or the 7 years that Daniel's 70th week talks about. And I'm going to have to struggle over this. And I need your prayers, Hank, because I know that every idle word that I speak, I'm held accountable for. And literally thousands of people I've taught this. And I hope that you understand that.
Well, I do, and I appreciate your heart, and I know that the Lord is pleased with your heart and the brokenness of your spirit, and the fact that you are so committed to teaching what you teach in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. And I also appreciate the fact that you have a struggle with it. I can tell you, as an older man now, I'm now going to be 64 this year. I'm 63 right now, but in July I'll be 64. And I struggled with this subject for over 15 years before I ever spoke about it publicly on the radio. So people would ask me about it, Chuck, and they would say, you know, what's your opinion? And I would say, well, these are the various opinions that people have held, not only in the modern epoch, but in church history, but I don't feel qualified to give you an answer because I haven't studied this thoroughly enough. It wasn't until that I had spent a great deal of time really immersed in the subject that I actually wrote about it. And you can find my writings about this, so you can see it in context, in a couple of different places. The most dominant place that I've dealt with this is in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I've also tangentially dealt with this subject in my book, Afterlife. So there's a section that deals with what the Bible says about the end times. Does the Bible teach a 1,000-year semi-golden age prior to eternity? Does the Bible teach a pre-tribulational rapture, etc.?
All right, Hank. Like I said, I'm 60.
Oh, you're young.
Yeah. And 1971 is a long time to be saved. And I know that we're going to have to agree to disagree on this. But I'll keep listening to your program, and Lord willing, I agree with everything you say about a duty of sanctification. And I plan on getting the book so I can help my wife and others to warn about Satan coming in like a wolf, and he is devouring the sheep, and the churches are empty because of him and people like him. So I just praise God for you, Hank.
Well, thank you so much for your call. It's been very edifying, and I pray that God will richly bless you and continue to use you for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. We are coming up to station break. I want to say a little more about this subject when I come back from the station break, just so that I can tie up some loose ends here. Deeply appreciate Chuck, his call, and mostly the brokenness of his heart. That's an example to all of us. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Band broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Many people carry around highly destructive beliefs about God that are endorsed by popular atheists of our day, and tragically, they never truly experience intimacy with the Creator of their souls. We want to help you see through any lies you might carry around about God with a powerful book by Paul Copan called, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well-researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today.
It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's often the most vitriolic notions of God that get the most play in academia, politics, media, and thus the home. And that's why many people carry around untrue beliefs about Him. But we want to help you see truth clearly by sending you a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as I alluded to in the first segment of this broadcast, when I was talking about the premillennial view, I can stand shoulder to shoulder with those that hold that view and still disagree with them. And why do I disagree with that view? It is simply because I do not think that there's any biblical warrant for the view. Let me give you three real quick reasons for that before we go back to our callers. These three reasons are given in my book, Afterlife, but I'll give them quickly and briefly. The first is that though Jesus spoke repeatedly about the resurrection of the dead during his earthly sojourn, he did not so much as hint at the notion of a thousand-year semi-golden age replete with a rebuilt temple, a reinstituted temple sacrifices. Instead, what he said was, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be eternally condemned. Not only that, but when Jesus spoke with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he reaffirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. The second point is simply this. Nothing in Scripture suggests that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth. In other words, there's nothing in the whole of Scripture that suggests that our preborn child, baby Grace, or our grandchild, Micah, or my father, or any of our loved ones, and you can think of loved ones in your own heritage, there's nothing in Scripture that suggests that they are going to return to a fallen world. Rather, there's everything in Scripture to commend the view that they are going to be in a perfect paradise when Jesus returns a second time. The third reason I want to mention in light of this broadcast and in light of the previous segment of the broadcast that I just did is that while Scripture does not say that the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus, because of the Word of God, came to life and reigned with Christ a thousand years. In other words, Scripture says that emphatically. And while Scripture does say that, there's nothing in the immediate or broader context that leads to the conclusion that a semi-golden millennial age is in view. Why? Because 1,000, as I mentioned previously, used as a whole number in Scripture is invariably figurative. And there's so many examples that you could give. I gave a few before the break, but there are others that come to mind, like God shows love to 1,000 generations, or even if 1,000 shekels were weighed into my hand, I would not lift my hand against the king's son, or, well, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and on it goes. So I think the idea here, in sum, is that the Savior did not teach the notion of a thousand-year age sandwiched between the intermediate and eternal states. By contrast, what you find in Scripture is the highlight that the dead in Christ are going to return to a new heaven and a new earth in which the curse of sin and Satan has forever been removed, And as I just said, thousands of whole numbers invariably used in a figurative rather than a literal fashion throughout the scriptures. And one might presume correctly that the same is true within a highly apocalyptic narrative like the book of Revelation, which is John's expanded Olivet Discourse. Again, written about that in my book, Afterlife. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jason next in Oklahoma. Jason's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Are you familiar with Chip Ingram's ministry?
Yeah.
And do you think that his ministry is good biblically, or do you think it's falling within his Joel Osteen kind of category?
No, I don't think he falls within that category at all. I think that he is a sound biblical teacher. I'm sure he disagrees with me on secondary issues, as I disagree with him on secondary issues. But when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, I would stand shoulder to shoulder with him.
Okay. All right, good. I've just been listening for a couple months now, and I felt real good about him, but I haven't heard anybody call in and ask you about him yet. It seems interesting that the people that you have calling in asking about other ministries are the ones that seem to tie in with that. And I always thought that was kind of interesting that people don't seem to call in about the ones that are good.
Yeah. A red flag probably goes off in their minds. They're not sure exactly why it went off in their minds, but it did, and so they want to ask about it. So that's probably the reason.
All right. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Daryl, listening in San Francisco, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daryl.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question. I've been saved for since 2007, and I've been going back and forth on the Bible translation, all the different Bibles, and on YouTube, and listen to different people, and I kind of narrowed it down to the New King James or the New American Standard, and I was calling for your opinion. What do you think is about the most accurate Bible, the New King James or the New American Standard?
Well, they're both just excellent translations, and they fall into two different categories, and the categories are fluid, so you can't draw strict lines around them. The one category would be called a dynamic equivalency, and what that alludes to is more of a thought-for-thought translation. The other category would be a formal equivalency, and that's more of a word-for-word translation. But as you can imagine, especially if you speak a foreign language, oftentimes a thought-for-thought translation from one language to the receptor language more ably conveys the sentiment than a word-for-word translation that oftentimes can become very, very stilted. I know oftentimes when I'm translating something from English to Dutch or vice versa, I find that I have to use a thought to kind of communicate the essence of what is conveyed in the other language. So I think both, again, are excellent translations. One is a bit more in the category of word for word, that would be the NASB. The other is a bit more in the category of thought for thought, though neither is strictly in either category, to be real honest with you. In fact, we've written about this in an article in the Christian Research Journal, which you can probably find up on the web, but at equip.org. But the basic idea is that both translations are really based on phenomenal manuscript evidence, the best manuscript evidence, the oldest and most reliable manuscripts, in fact, the whole panoply of manuscripts that is available to us today. And so it reliably, in both senses, communicates the sense of the original biblical languages.
Okay, good. So I can't go wrong with either one of them.
You know, I use both of them myself, and I also use the NIV. Most of the time, if you hear me quoting the Bible, you'll hear me quoting the NIV. But if I'm quoting Proverbs, I'm quoting NASB because Proverbs are pithy, so I like that word-for-word translation better in the NASB when it comes to Proverbs. But I love the New King James Version of the Bible. I love the NASB. The NIV is a fantastic thought-for-thought translation. But again, when I make these categorical distinctions, they're a bit fluid. And again, the article that I'm alluding to points that out.
Okay. Okay. And what's this about? A friend of mine sent me something that one of the editors of the New American Standard Bible came away from it because he said so he wrote something in there that wasn't supposed to be in there. And do you know anything about that?
Well, there's
I didn't really read the whole.
Yeah, there's a lot of sensationalism and sophistry that goes on with people that have a real strong predilection in the direction of the King James only version. And so oftentimes they write about some of the modern translations as though these modern translations are trying to tamper with the text or expunge the deity of Jesus Christ. But when you look at the actual facts, what you end up with is sensationalism and sophistry.
Okay, good, good. Well, thank you very much, Hank, for accepting my call. And I just started listening to you, I say, about the last 3 weeks.
Oh.
And I will be continuing on listening. Because it seemed like you're a very knowledgeable man, and when you said about we should learn how to have the spirit of discernment, I agree with you 100% on that.
Well, bless you, my brother. Good talking to you.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks for calling in. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Nick, Washington, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Nick.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hey, it's good to talk to you. I just wanted to call in. Basically, I came up from a very, very Catholic background, and the community that I grew up in is extremely Catholic. And basically, by the grace of God and an answered prayer, I was able to break out of that recently. So for about 2 years, I've been saved. My question is that, I get in conversations with my mom now, and basically we talk about, well, we kind of battle back and forth, and she's always praying for me to come back to the Catholic Church, and obviously I'm praying for her as well. Now, both of our hearts are very much in the right place.
Mm.
You know, we both have a love for God, and I think I may be more knowledgeable about the Bible or whatever, but my mom is also very good about, like, knowledgeable about the Bible and, about the church. So my question is basically kind of absolute truth. As I'm engaging in conversation with my mom, I start to wonder, you know, did I make a mistake, and how do I know that I know, kind of thing, because ultimately everything that I have to say to her, you know, she has an answer back that, you know, can, you know, depending on how you read it, it sounds logical, so it's like just an issue of absolute truth, and I just want to make sure that, you know, I didn't make a mistake.
You know what I love?
How do you know that we know?
What I love about the way you've expressed this is that you're honoring your mother. And I think that that's fantastic, that you're continuing to converse with her on this subject. And iron sharpens iron. And what a wonderful thing to do as a mother and a son to discuss these great matters. And I think where you really want to find your unity before anything else is on the essentials of the historic Christian faith. As I mentioned to an earlier caller, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So that's the real issue that you want to be united about. Now, there are a lot of issues that you could have disagreement with, and there are a lot of issues that you could have unity on. For example, if your mother believes in purgatory, as I imagine she does, the real issue becomes, is she really holding to the complete sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross, or does she think that there's a penalty that has to be paid even beyond the cross? I mean, these are issues that you can discuss, and I think in the essentials of the historic Christian faith, you ultimately have to say, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid it all. It was finished. The debt was paid in full. But there are Protestants that hold that there's further debt to be paid too. And so sacrifices become efficacious in the millennium. So I think the real issue becomes being united on the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Got to leave it there.
Rather than fall for the emotional rhetoric presented by new atheists such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett, we must become so familiar with the truth, we recognize their lies instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's remarkable book titled, Is God a Moral Monster? Will help you do just that. And this reassuring resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them. That's why we want to help you stand for truth by sending you a copy of a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dean, listening in Sweet Springs, Missouri, K-A-O-I-X. Hi, Dean.
Hello, Hank. We really enjoy your show, and we listen to you all the time, and I support your ministry.
Oh, bless you.
I've got a question. We watch a lot of TV with ministers, and have you ever heard of a guy named Dr. Mike Murdoch?
Yeah, I really have. He is a false preacher of the prosperity gospel.
Yes, because he talks about sowing the seed and getting tenfold back.
Yeah. You know, this is so much like, I mean, if you think about back in the medieval times, you had a guy named Tetzel. He was a guy who was selling indulgences. He was trying to help pay for the Basilica in Rome. And so he had a very clever way of doing it. He would say, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings the soul from Purgatory Springs. Well, in our modern epic, guys like Mike Murdoch, they have all kinds of catchy couplets as well, like have a need, plant a seed, that kind of thing. And basically planting a seed in his theology is synonymous with mail me money. In other words, it's a give to get gospel of greed, and it does not comport at all with Scripture, although scriptural pretexts are used. Like if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it will remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. And so the pretext is that this teaches the seed faith principle and enables people thereby to remove their mountains of debt and live in an ocean of luxury. But this does not address the issue of giving in any sense whatsoever. In fact, the message of the passage is that had the disciples had faith in the Lord, faith as small as a mustard seed, they would have been able to cast a demon out of a man. So again, the idea is these kinds of preachers use pretexts in order to beguile the gullible. And he is a master at doing it, and he's been doing it for many years.
Yes. Yeah, that's what I thought. So I really appreciate it. Hank, and thank you a lot.
Thank you so much for your call and for your kind words. And by the way, so often there are other passages that are used in this respect. For example, the teaching is out there in these circles about hundredfold, and these faith teachers frequently point to Mark 10:30, but the true meaning of Mark 10 is so plain that it can hardly be missed. If someone simply takes the time to read the passage as opposed to listening to the televangelists, the meaning is going to jump out at them. What's conveniently skipped is the part in verse 30 about receiving persecutions. What's also neglected to be communicated is that five verses earlier, Jesus warns it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So far from being a chapter that's focused on investment advice for financial prosperity, as the televangelists would like to have someone believe, the passage is actually designed to portray the deceitfulness of riches. And the multiplication that's envisioned is spiritual rather than physical. It's metaphorical rather than literal. In Mark 10, Jesus is using figurative language when he says, we will receive 100 times what we leave behind. Of course, David does the same thing in Psalm 50 when he says, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Clearly what he means is that God owns everything. And not that God's ownership is limited to exactly 1,000. So to take Jesus literally in Mark 10 is to reduce the passage to a logical absurdity. It's one thing for Christ to promise 100-to-1 return when it comes to houses. It's quite another to promise 100-to-1 return on wives and children. I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, that might be too much of a good thing. But T.D. Jakes does this same thing. He gives the hundredfold message. He gives the get to give message, and people buy this in mass.
I want to pray over your seed, and it would be ridiculous for me to pray that God would give it back to you. Because if all he was going to do was give it back to you, you ought to keep it, and then you just have it. That's ridiculous. If you got $100 or $1,000, and you're going to give $1,000, and I tell you, well, God's going to give you the $1,000 back. Well, you just broke even. You could have kept the $1,000 and not gone through the trouble. Come on, church folks. But God is going to give you some more on top of that. And as you sow it, I dare you to say it again. Oh, my God. We're about to get ours in here. I don't know what you're getting out there. Well, we're about to, somebody shout, increase!
This is just shameful. He has these people eating out of his hand, and he has prostituted the scripture, as I have just pointed out. And there are so many of these televangelists that are doing that. I call it the Osteenification of American Christianity. Osteenification being an umbrella term. I use the word Osteen in that he's the biggest of the bunch. He has impressions on Twitter and Facebook combined, 1 billion per month. But there are a lot of them following in his train. They are using the scripture to communicate whatever they want to communicate instead of teaching people to read the Bible for all its worth or mine the precious word of God for all its wealth. The Osteenification of American Christianity is a book that I wrote. It teaches us discernment skills, and it is available through the ministry for your gift. You can get it at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, you can also talk directly to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. Head the letter CRI back to the phone line. Cisco next in Selma, California, KCIV. Hi, Cisco.
Hey, how you doing? Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is regarding baptism.
Yep.
My children are going to be baptized this Sunday, and I've always, between the Great Commission baptism and, of course, the Acts in the name of Jesus, I need an answer to explain to them, because right now I'm divorced, so their mother wants to have them baptized in the name of Jesus, and I want to have them baptized, you know, the way of the Great Commission. So I just want to have a foundational answer to explain to them, because I think it's going to happen. They're going to be baptized twice.
Yeah. Well, you know, when you have this oneness view, unless you're baptized using the correct formula, you're not truly saved. That's the basic idea that they're communicating. And in their view, the formula is, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, not I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And conversely, when Peter says we're to be baptized in the name of Jesus, or when Jesus says we are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're not prescribing some different kind of a formula and therefore contradicting one another. Rather, what they're saying is that we are baptized by the authority that is vested in the one true God who has revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture. And therefore, to be baptized in the name of Jesus is to be baptized on the basis of our belief in his death, burial, and resurrection. And it should never be considered formulaic. So I think the real issue is to be baptized in the name of the God who reveals himself in Scripture as one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And this is precisely what the problem is. The power is not in a prescribed formula, but in the heavenly physician to whom the act of baptism points. But oneness teaching prostitutes that. So the belief that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only has led the Oneness Pentecostals to a further error, and that further error is that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct, but three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And they're pretty strong about it. They say that the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan, polytheistic philosophy. But I can tell you on the basis of Scripture, they're dead wrong.
Okay.
And I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can either get that or I can just send you the part where I've written about this. But look, by way of analogy, when a police officer commands someone to stop in the name of the law, the power is not in the phrase, but in the authority that the phrase signifies. So in the same way, when a doctor provides someone who is sick with a prescription, their trust is not in the paper, but rather on the potion to which the paper points. And that's the way it is with baptism. The real issue is you have to have the God of the Bible. And who is the God of the Bible? Well, the Bible is fiercely monotheistic. There's only one God in terms of the nature or essence of God. But the God revealed in the Bible is three in person. So if you read through the Bible, you'll see that Jesus is God. If you read through the Bible, you see that the Holy Spirit is God. And if you read through the Bible, you see that the Father is fully God. Moreover, when you read through the Scriptures carefully and closely, you'll see that Father does not become Son, and Son does not become Holy Spirit, but they're eternally distinct. So the Father sends the Son prays to the Father, the Son sends the Spirit, and so forth. They're eternally distinct. And you see that in many different places. You see that in the Annunciation. You see that in the baptism of Jesus. And you see it, as you alluded to earlier on, in the Great Commission that Jesus gave in Matthew.
I appreciate it.
You got it, Cisco. Bless you and your family. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants, they're always standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. And do remember, the Christian Research Journal, if you haven't seen it, go to the web and take a look at it. It's an award-winning magazine that I believe no Christian home should be without. It deals with cutting-edge issues. I constantly refer back to the Christian Research Journal in answering the questions that I do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, in doing much of the research that I do, because this is vetted information. What's so wonderful about it is the content is clear, concise, it's compelling, and you can trust it. But that content is melded by the way it is presented with an artistic rendering that enhances the message. So the message and the medium through which the message is communicated is simply synergistic, powerful, and edifying. It's done with great excellence, and it is available when you subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. You can do so at equip.org, which I just mentioned, or you can do so by talking to one of our resource consultants, or you can write me. But if you haven't looked at the journal, check it out on the web. Thanks again for your support of the Christian Research Institute, for your prayers, for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith.
At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.